Let's pray and we'll jump into the Word this morning. Father, we love You. We thank You for the opportunity that You have given us, Lord. Right now, we just come to You, Father, and ask Your anointing. Father, for without it, we are just struggling, Lord God. We're doing it in our own strength, our own abilities, Lord. So, Father, this morning we want something real. We want Your life in it. So we ask anointing, Lord God, to be upon everything that's said, everything that's done, Father God. May it permeate our hearts, Lord God. Open us up to receive that You have for us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, folks, as a minister, there's been many times that I have had the opportunity to be at someone's bedside whenever they step from this life into the next. It's one of the things that pastors do. And oftentimes, whenever you're there with someone that you know knows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and they step over into the hands of God, you know, that's a time of celebration. Amen? For them to go home and to receive the reward that God has promised them, for them to be able to look face to face. Now, just for a moment, I want you to think about this. Face to face with God the Creator. You're not thinking hard enough because you should be going, ooh, or something. You know, I mean, seriously. God the Creator sitting on His throne, and you're able to look at Him face to face. This God that you placed your faith in, that you believed in, that you served, that you loved. This God that now you're standing face to face, eyeball to eyeball. The Bible tells us we're going to see Him like He is. We're not going to see through a glass dimly, as it says. We're going to be able to see Him just like He is. And that's just awesome. But in yeah, it is. Go ahead. It's just going to be an awesome time. I'm looking forward to that day. Whether God takes me in death or He takes me in the rapture, I'm okay either way because I know I've won. Amen? But in those times, one of the things that oftentimes really makes me sit back and think, because, you know, I'm fast coming up on 40 years old. Or no. No, I missed that. Something. I'm 53 years old. I have no idea how I got here. I can remember years ago whenever my wife and I got married, my mother-in-law was 50. And I honestly believed this back then. I thought she was almost dead. I mean, almost. I thought she just got a couple of good years left in her and then I will be mother-in-lawless. She's still going strong, you know? She's 80-something years old, still lives by herself, and I'm here at 53 years old, and a lot of times whenever I'm faced with the fragileness of human life, one of the things that I just kind of have to sit back and think about is, has my life really mattered? Has my life, the last many years that I've lived on this planet, has it counted for something? You know, because I can tell you this, whenever I've been at the bedside of someone who is fixing to step over from this life into the next, I can promise you this, they never talk about the Denver Broncos and how many Super Bowls they won. Come on now. They never talk about, you know, catching that touchdown pass and scoring that big. They never talk about, you know, how good of grades they made in school. They don't talk about things like that. You see, what they begin to talk about are things, honestly, that really mattered in their lives. That's what they talk about. They talk about situations and times whenever their lives really had an impact. They don't talk about the gold watch that they got whenever they retired. You see, they talk about the way that they impacted lives around them. And so this morning, I don't want to cut a lot of the audience out. So what I would like for all of us to do is just for a moment, just think that we're young again. Because really, we all are young compared to like Methuselah. You know what I'm saying? We're just spring chickens compared to him. I mean, like that guy was old whenever he went to be with the Lord. But this morning, I really believe that this message is a lot geared towards our young people because, you know, we've got a great youth group, got a great youth pastor, and they're going on with Jesus. So many good things are happening in our youth group. But this is one of the times that youth, you really need to listen to this message because it really can affect your life, good or bad, depending on how you receive it. In Hebrews chapter 11, I just want to read a couple of verses out of this, but this has often been called the Hall of Faith. Because you see, listed in Hebrews chapter 11 are a whole bunch of men and women that kind of had special places, if you would, in the whole story of God. And so this is how Hebrews 11 starts out. Verse number 1, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now the elders are all those people kind of that have gone on to be with God. The elders, the people that you look at and you see them mentioned in the Bible, and it's not a whole bunch of negative stuff around their life, it's positive stuff. It says, for it the elders obtained a good testimony. Verse number 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And then verse number 4, it says, by faith, Abel. So Abel did something. Verse number 5, it says, by faith, Enoch. And so they're starting to list these amazing people, these elders, that have received this good testimony. Are you there? This good testimony. In other words, people look at their lives and say, hey man, they did something with their lives. So by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah. And then they go on to this guy named Abraham. We call him Father Abraham. He's the father of the nation that belongs to God. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the story of, and I could just go on this morning, but I want to stop with Abraham, because I want to use Abraham's life this morning to kind of use it to point out some things, if you would, maybe some steps that will help us get to the end of our lives. And this is what, you know, I tease Dalton a lot, but I really think a lot of Dalton. Jesus, I irritate him. I never call this chaotic kid by his name. I don't even know your name. Last I was calling you Harry. Weston, I love his shoes, man. He's always got these shoes that he'll probably never get run over because they're so bright. And then you just go back through all of these kids, and we got kids back here and kids over here, and we got kids over here. All through worship, the only thing I could hear from Alan was, is it lunch yet? In fact, we talked for a moment. I said, should we just go across the street? I'll preach from over there while we're eating. And he thought that was awesome. I did too. We just got all these young people, and I got to tell you, as I look at your lives, I mean, you're young people right now, but what I know is that God's going to give you a chance to grow up, and this is what I have for you. I would love to see your lives be great for the kingdom of God. I really would. I would like to see your lives turn out great. I mean, to have a certain amount of greatness in you as you literally are set apart for the kingdom of God. That a few years from now, you know, man, you've been separated from this church. You've been going on with Jesus. And, you know, I hear the phone ring. I pick it up. And it's your voice. You go, Pastor, this is Mary. Now, what is your name? No, never mind. And you say, I'm out here in California. God has brought me and my family here. We're plugged into a local church. And God is using us in amazing ways. I'm telling you, the anointing of the Spirit of God is upon me, and God is opening up avenues of ministry. I can't keep up with Him. He's running us so fast. I can't imagine what that would be like to hear that from Joseph whenever he showed. I don't know, California, that's a long ways, Mom and Dad, I know. But, you know, you never know where these kids are going to go. You never know how God is going to use them. You never know what kind of greatness God has put on the inside of them. You just never know. And so this morning, a quick story. When we were in Montana, my middle son, he decided he wanted to take up archery and start shooting a bow, so on and so forth. And so we had a great community of archers there, and we had a place where we could go and shoot anytime we wanted. Snow, wind, or rain didn't make any difference because it was in the basement of our civic center. And so it was great. Every day at lunch, I would come home, and we would go to the civic center and shoot archery. And I got to tell you, he just kept getting better and better and better. And man, I'll tell you something. I was getting up late at night going down there shooting so I could stay above, because I always believe in beating my kids. Always. You know how some of you parents, oh, well, just let them win. It's good for their self-esteem. I said, no, stomp them. Life is tough. And it's easy whenever they're little. You know, it's so easy, but they start getting older and then they start beating you. And you know, you say, I'm not playing that game no more. Well, that's what was happening, man. He started where he got real close to me. Started getting as good as I was. And then, man, I started tweaking with the sights on his bow and doing all kinds of stuff so he couldn't shoot. And then he got involved in a youth league, and he beat all of the youth so bad that the directors of the youth league came and said, listen, man, he's got to shoot in the adult league next year because he's made all these kids look so bad. So then he got into the adult league the year following, and he beat everybody in the adult league except for two people, and they were both pros. And so I had all these adults coming to me said, hey, would you take your son home? Because it's embarrassing. I've been shooting for 40 years, and I've got a bow that costs $6,000. He got this little cheapo bow, and he's beating us. Take him home. But I have to tell you, he didn't get good at archery by sitting home and keeping his arrows knocked in the quiver. He got good by shooting that bow over and over and over and over again. Now, I'm going to tell you something, but you have got to promise to keep it quiet. Do not tell the story anywhere, please. In Montana, we had two aisles in our church about like this, one here, and we set our bow target right here, and we got right back there because it was the Civic Center was closed, and we had to have a place to shoot. It wasn't during service, okay? But we had 25 yards from the back wall of the sanctuary to the front, and so we got in there, and you wouldn't believe it, but we had a little target that's about 18 inches by 18 inches, and we only missed... No, we didn't miss any at all! You go, shooting a bow in the church? That's why I don't want you to tell anybody, okay? I got to tell you, every chance we got, we were outside, we were inside, we were in the sanctuary shooting the bow. I know some of you out there, he's going to hell for that. I know he is. I know, looking back, judgment probably wasn't as good as it should have been. But he shot thousands and thousands of arrows. Thousands of them. And he got to where he could beat me every time. See, there's a lot of people that want to achieve greatness in one thing or another. It could be football or basketball or soccer. It could be in archery. But this is it. There's only a few who want to shoot all the arrows necessary to become great. Come on now, I got to say that again because I think it went past us. Young people, there's only a few that want to do what's required to become great. And I can tell you that the crossover from shooting arrows to catching footballs to kicking a soccer ball, the same's true whenever it comes to our spiritual walk. You see, a lot of people want to be great whenever it comes to God and the things of God and His kingdom, but there are just so few people who want to spend the amount of effort it takes to become great in the kingdom of God. Most of us, if we were to take a poll in this place, most of us want to have that spiritual greatness, if you would, a really deep walk with God, but there's so few that are willing to pay the price for that greatness that it demands. And so whenever we go to the hall of faith and we look at this guy named Abraham. Abraham obeyed whenever he was called. This is just an amazing story about Abraham. So you got to understand, Abraham, he's living, he's rich, got a great big family. His wife's all plugged into all of the civic clubs around the community. Abraham is a rising star in the community. He's got a great position. He's you know, voted most likely to succeed in his high school annual, so on and so forth. But Abraham, he became great with God because he was willing to pay a price to get great in the eyes of God. So today we want to look at four things that I think Abraham did that are really steps that show us how he got where he got. In Genesis chapter 12, if you'll open your Bibles to that place, we're going to read a couple of scriptures. Genesis chapter 12. So as I said, Abraham's all plugged into his community. His wife's plugged in. His kids are all plugged in. His servants are all plugged in. So on and so forth. So they're just having a great time. And all of a sudden here in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 12, this is what it says. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram." Now this is before he got his name changed to Abraham. But Abram, he says, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse who curses you. And in you, all the families of earth shall be blessed." And so, man, whenever you read that scripture right there, just that very last line, it says, "And in you, all the families of the earth." Now listen to this. "All the families of the earth shall be blessed in you, Abraham." I want to just tell you what that tells me. That tells me that Abraham is hearing some words that are saying, "Abraham, if you'll do what I ask you to do, I am going to develop greatness in you." Amen. That's the reason Abraham made it into the hall of faith here in Hebrews chapter 11. God offered him a deal. He said, "If you'll do this," he said, "I will bless you." What did he ask Abraham to do? He asked Abraham to step out. To step out. He says, "Abraham, you got to leave your country. You got to leave your family. You got to leave your father's house." And he says, "Where you're going to go is to a land I'm going to show you." Folks, I got to tell you something. Rarely in my life have I ever left to any point of interest that's more than 10 or 15 miles from my house that I didn't have a plan to get there. Are you following me? I mean, whenever I left Montana for North Carolina, I had a map all drawn out everywhere. I knew where I was going, if you would. Abraham didn't even have the luxury of knowing where he was going. God just said, "Hey, Abraham, pack it all up in the back of a Ryder truck and get out. Leave your family, leave your friends. Leave everything that you've known for all of your life, leave it." Wow. I got to tell you, I wouldn't have liked to have started with something this big. I would have liked God to say, "Abraham, you need to get rid of a few of your cats and one dog." Because that would have been easy, right? So I'd just go to the neighborhood, I'd drop them off on people's doorsteps in little boxes, and then I'd say, "That was good, I did what God told me." But I got to tell you something, man, this was like a giant step. He says, "Abraham, load up everything. Leave your family, your father's house. Leave everything behind that you've ever known, and I'm going to take you to a place, but I'm not going to tell you where it's at." Folks, I got to tell you something, that's a giant step. That's not a baby step. That's more difficult than getting rid of a couple of cats and a dog. Amen? It's a very difficult first step. God told Abraham that he would have to step out with him, leave his family behind, if he was ever going to be in this blessed life, if you would, this place of greatness. You see, greatness with God many times demands us to step out or to move on. Years ago, I asked Renee to marry me. I said, "Would you marry me?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "No, I'm not joking. Would you really marry me?" She said, "I'm not joking. I'll really marry you." Yes. 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 You know, the thing that my wife didn't know at the time, because I'll share this with you, you can't tell anybody this either. She had swore up and down. She was raised in church, but she had sworn up and down. She said, "I will never, ever marry a preacher." That's what she said. She told it to her friends, her family. She told it to God. She said, I'll never marry a preacher. And she didn't. I was a potash miner. I worked 1,250 feet underground. I was a mechanic. I twisted wrenches for a living. I got all dirty with oil and grease, and I liked it. You know what I'm saying? She had no idea that about a year and a half after we got married, that God was going to come knocking at my heart's door down at an altar service, and he's going to go, hey, I want you to be a preacher. See, she had already told me, I'm glad I never married a preacher. I didn't ever want to marry a preacher, man. I was scared to tell her God called me to be a preacher. I figured she'd say, get out of here, boy. I mean, my wife had no idea that God was going to call me in the ministry, and she was going to be a pastor's wife. She had no idea that God was going to come to our lives at one point and demand us to move away from our families, because that's what happened. It was so comfortable to begin with, because the church I got saved in was the church I got called into the ministry in. And that was the same church that I actually went into the ministry at. All the friends and all the family was all there at that church. And all of a sudden, one day, simultaneously, God spoke to my wife's heart and my heart at the same time. And he says, I'm fixing to move you. In unison, he spoke that to our heart. And so whenever we separated and left the meeting where we were at, where God spoke, I looked at her and I said, man, did God speak anything to you tonight? She says, yeah. Did he speak anything to you tonight? And I said, yeah. I said, what did he speak? And she said, what did he speak to you? And we went back and forth trying to get the other one to speak first, you know. And finally I said, man, I think God told me we were going to move. And she said, that's the same thing he told me. I had no, see, I thought he was going to move me to like Artesia. Oh, never mind. Y'all aren't familiar with New Mexico. See, Artesia is about 35 miles from Carlsbad. And I got to tell you, man, there is a Mexican restaurant called the La Fonda there that is, whoa, baby, that's Mexican food from heaven right there. Got three angels in the back cooking. And I thought, man, you moved me 34 miles from my house. That's no problem. Artesia, I can handle that. I thought, man, he might stretch me all the way out and move me to Roswell. That's 90 miles away. Roswell's where the aliens landed. Yeah. Yeah. Man, I never dreamed in my wildest imaginations that God would take me from a church of 300 people in the southeastern corner of New Mexico and move me to Houston, Texas. He moved me to a place that has 6 million people in it. And most of them are crazy. They drive like wild people down there. I remember the first time I got on the freeway, man. I mean, I had to stomp it on the floor to keep up with them. They were trying to run me over. They'd honk at me, and then whenever they'd pass me because I was going too slow, I was driving like 70. They'd drive by me, and they were telling me I was number one in their book, and then I found out what that meant. I said, man, you shouldn't do that. I had to learn to drive just like him. Whenever we first showed up in Houston for the interview, seriously, I walked into the church. I told my wife, I said, have we come to the wrong place? I said, we are hicks from the hills of New Mexico. This church was like elegant, man. It was like very, very lavish, and everything was like brass and glass and a sanctuary that could literally hold my entire town inside of it. It was the seventh largest Assembly of God church in the denomination at the time. Like 700 kids. 700! He said, we're out of our place. We're just going to go get back on the plane and go home, okay? We're not coming to Houston. But God wanted us in Houston. And I have to tell you, it was the biggest step of faith we ever took in our lives. We loaded up everything in a Ryder truck. Our dogs, our kids. At that time, we only had two of them. Life was so good. We drove to Houston. Left her family. She'd lived in that town all of her life. I'd lived there for 8 years. I left the comfortableness of an amazing church around us. I left where I had gotten saved, called into the ministry, went in there. Are you following me? We left. I went to a place where you had to wear a suit and tie every day. Do you know how many suits and ties I owned? Zero. None. I didn't have a suit and tie. I went into the staff meeting room and everybody sits down. I'm sitting down waiting on the pastor to come in, and the pastor, man, is this guy that's just like, he's scary. About 15 guys in the staff meeting room, other pastors, and whenever the pastor walked in, everybody stood up. Going, ooh, he's got a lot of clout. Takes everything out of his briefcase, sits it down on the table. He says, gentlemen, be seated. I said, man, I'm in the wrong place. I looked around the room. Here's a guy with a master's degree, a doctorate, master's, doctorate. I graduated from high school. Come on. There's going to come a time in your life where God is going to call you to move on. It may not be a location He's calling you to move from one place to the other, but I'm telling you, He's going to call for your life, and you're going to have to step out, and you're going to have to say, listen, man, I've been at this one place for this much time, and God is calling me to step out. I have an idea that my wife nor I, either one, had any idea that God would do what He has done with our family as He has moved us from one point of ministry to the next. It may not mean forsaking your family or moving away from home, but what it does mean is that you're moving on so that God can make you dependent upon Him and not them. Because I got to tell you, whenever we moved to Houston, I was dependent upon God. There was no friends and family in Houston, if you follow what I'm saying. I was driving down the middle of the loop one day and my car went and just died. I pulled off down the ramp, and I didn't know this at the time, but you're not supposed to go home and get your wife in a chain and come back and tow it home. But I did it anyway. We're going through Houston traffic, and she's towing me. Everybody's going, man, where'd these rednecks come from? I don't know where they came from, but we're moving to Skeena one day where it's legal. She said, I'm really not comfortable with doing this, JD. Please don't make me tow this thing. You'll be okay, baby. Just put it on the floor and go. I'll stop you if you need to be stopped. The place I'd pulled into whenever my car broke down was Watson Automotive. And whenever I went in to use the phone, there was this great big black guy in there, and his name was Watson. So it's named after. And so as we conversed, waiting on Renee to come and get me, I said, man, I didn't know I had black people in my family. He said, I didn't know I had preachers. He was a great guy. He was a drag racer. I had to step out, and we had to move away so that our lives were not dependent upon family anymore. They were dependent upon God. And this first step is leaving that which is familiar to you and head towards the unknown. And I have to tell you that so many times in my own life, and indeed in the life of Abraham, he was stepping out, he was leaving familiar, and he indeed was heading towards the unknown. God requires this step, and He'll require it of anybody who is looking to be great in the kingdom of God. He is going to ask you to step out and go with Him. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. God doesn't tell us the end. Oh, man. He doesn't tell us everything there is about our destiny. He just asks us to walk and live by faith. So the first thing He did was a biggie. He said, Abraham, step out. I'm calling you to a place that I'm not even telling you where it's at, but I want you to go. And in obedience and in faith, Abraham took that step of faith. I have to tell you, probably one of the greatest things my wife and I ever did was take that step of faith and leave family. It's probably the greatest thing we ever did. In Genesis chapter 14, or 13, verse number 14, this is the second step. It says, "And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look for a place, look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward." The next thing he had to do, because you see, Abraham, whenever he left, he took this nephew named Lot. Lot and all his family, all of his servants, who were along with Abraham and along for the ride. But there came a point in the life and times of Abraham where there was some friction in between Lot's servants and Abraham's servants, and the best thing to do was to part ways. Now you have to understand, Abraham loved his nephew Lot. He loved him. There's so many instances in the Bible where we can see Abraham literally interceding to God for Lot. The second step is, sometimes we have to separate from things in our lives that we love. You see, because without this separation from Lot, I really believe that God would have never been able to fully bless Abraham because of this attachment he had with Lot. You think, well, what was so bad about Lot? Well, see, I don't think it was necessarily things that were so bad about Lot, but this is what I believe Lot represents in the life of Abraham. I believe that he represents worldly desire. I think to a certain degree, Lot was a wrong influence. And I believe he was a bad association. So God calls the situation where this separation would be necessary for Abraham to be blessed. Let me just read you a little bit of the scripture. It said, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw a plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other." Now, let me tell you the background on this story. Basically, what happens is Abraham says, "Guys, we got to split. We got to part ways because we're going to do this before we get too bad towards each other." And he said, "Lot, you pick whichever way you want to go, any way you want to go. If you want to go east," he said, "I'm going to go west. If you want to go north, I'm going to go south." So in other words, Lot, you have your choice. And so Lot looked out there and he sees the absolute best land, and that's what he chose for himself. Are you with me? So in other words, a little bit of selfishness there, you know, instead of Uncle Abraham, you know, you go have the good stuff. Lot looked towards this plain and he seen it, man. It was this wonderful land and he chose it for himself, and then they made the separation. Verse number 12, it says, "Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot went into the cities of the plain, pitched his tent even as far as Sodom." How many of y'all remember that name? It says, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. From the natural standpoint, it looks like it's a really good direction to go. He says, "Man, everything's growing green here. This has got to be the best place." But how many of you all know that that was literally the flesh that was leading him that way? Can I just make a point here? Your flesh, as good as you think it is, are you with me? It will always lead you towards destruction. Come on. Some of you go, "Not my flesh. My flesh is so good. I just like to feel it and touch it. It's just like my flesh is good." I'm telling you, if you listen to your flesh will always lead you towards destruction. Now, however, this is the wonderful thing about this sermon this morning. Your spirit, on the other hand, y'all remember your spirit? Because you got flesh and spirit, and they're going to wait, they're going to war inside of you. Your flesh is saying, "I want to go this way." But this is the great thing about the Spirit of God, the Spirit that is inside you. If you listen to the Spirit inside you, it will always lead you to the blessings of God, to the righteousness of God, to the goodness of God. That's what your spirit will do for you. Your flesh will mess you up. Your spirit will take care of business. Amen? I mean, come on. If there was a sign out on 441, whenever you get down the road a little ways, big old sign that just starts flashing, you know, like one of these signs in Atlanta or something, and it had an arrow and it was pointing towards the west and it says, misery and heartache and pain, turn here. And then there's another arrow pointing just the opposite direction to the east. And it says, blessing and joy and health and happiness, turn here. I mean, how many of you would go left down there? That'd be west. Okay, joy, happiness. Kids, help me make my mind up here, okay? Love and peace and blessing. And that's pain and suffering and sorrow and heartache. Kids, what do you think? Let's vote. Come on, this is kind of like going to McDonald's or Wendy's. Which one? I mean, even the kids in the back seat would go, ah, no, man, don't go west. That's bad, Dad. Bad, Dad. That's bad. That's a poem. Go east. But indeed, that's what our flesh and our spirit is. That's the choice it gives us every day. It says, man, if you follow after me, the flesh says, I'll lead you into pain. I'll lead you into destruction. I'll lead you into a life of misery. But your spirit said, man, if you'll follow me, he said, I'll tell you where I'm leading you. I'm leading you to blessing. You see, for greatness to occur in any one of our lives, there's many times that we need to break off associations. Associations that oftentimes will lead us the wrong direction. You see, I've met a lot of people that I begin to realize that the step between them and greatness is breaking off wrong relationships. God blessed Abraham with Lot, but he didn't become great until the separation took place. Now, come on. God blessed Abraham with Lot. It was a good thing, the first part of the journey, to have Lot along with him. There's a difference between blessings and greatness. You see, you can be blessed many times, but you'll never achieve that greatness until separation is made. There are people who are blessed financially, there are people that are blessed physically, who have yet to move to that place of spiritual greatness. And you see, young people, that's my heartbeat for you, is that one day that you're not just going to arrive at mediocrity. You're not going to say, you know, I've lived, my life was pretty blessed. I tell you what I want to hear from these young people in a few years is that God is using me. There is a passion in my life. There is a zeal in my life. I am full of the Holy Spirit. He is in me. He is using me. He is moving through me. That's what I want to hear. And in order to hear that, I don't want you just to call me and say, you know, hey, I'm just leading a so-so life, you know, kind of a, you know, just a, you know, a mediocre life. You know, I go to church every now and then, but man, you should see my bass boat. I don't want to hear that from you. I want to hear that God has got you in ministry and it's over the top of your head and you are swimming in the current, fighting back the darkness and fighting back the gates of hell. I want greatness. I don't want you coming to a place of 53 years old and looking back at your life and going, man, what have I really done with my life? She said, yesterday I was at the graveyard and I had a little time to just walk around and look at the various headstones there. You know, those headstones, they're representative of somebody's life lived there. You know, and I seen one that was like 1935 to 2002. And you know, say the important part is not the 1935 or the 2002. They say it's that little dash in between because that's representative of an entire life. And see, young people, I want to see you tearing it up for the kingdom. The next thing that Abraham had to do, and man, this has got to be a tough one. You see, God had promised, he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you through the seed, your son. And the son didn't come and didn't come and didn't come. And Abraham and Sarah are already up in their old age. And Sarah, you know, she's past the time of childbearing. And so they kind of had checked out that God's not really going to answer this prayer through Sarah's body. And so Abraham had a child with one of the bond servants. And this child's name was Ishmael. This is Abraham's son. Wow. But there came a time in Abraham's life where he literally had to cast away Ishmael. Man, this has got to be tough. Abraham, his own son, he had to remove him out of his life. In Genesis chapter 21, I'm going to read you the story. It says, so the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be the heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. So you got what's happening? Sarah's seeing all this commotion with these two kids. Her kid, Isaac, has already been, the promise has been fulfilled. But Ishmael, which the promise was not for. But Sarah is seeing Abraham, really affectionate to his son Ishmael and really affectionate to his son Isaac. Are you with me? And Sarah goes to him and says, let me tell you how it's going to be, okay, Abraham? Guys, you know what I'm talking about. You're getting rid of that kid and his mama. She ain't going to be here no more. You got it? You got it? All right, let's go do it. Mm-hmm. Go on. Since the matter was very displeasing to Abraham, he left going, kicking rocks. Couldn't say nothing because Sarah might have conked him. It says, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So in other words, God's saying, it's Isaac. That's where the promise is going to take place. But in verse number 13, this is what God assures Abraham of. He says, but I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. Are you following that? Do you realize that's where the whole Arab culture comes from today? It's from Ishmael. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, putting it on her shoulder. He gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So in other words, there came a morning where Abraham gets up and he literally sends them on her way. Let me tell you what Ishmael represents. He represents the flesh. And I told you just a moment ago, the flesh will lead you astray. The flesh will not lead you to greatness. Because you see, whenever you start getting in the flesh, let me tell you what you start doing. You start depending on yourself. In other words, you say, listen, if I get a good enough college education, I can do it. Let me just tell you something. Without God, you can't do it. I'm not discouraging anybody from a college education, but what I'm saying to you is the anointing, it is God in you. It is God through you that's going to get it done. But so often we depend on ourselves. And God demands us to cast away these things so that we might follow after the promise that he's made to us. One of the problems for Abraham is he had become attached to Ishmael. So many people can let go of the past. It's so hard for them to let go of the past and to step into the future. Some people get saved, but they look back at Sodom. Some people give their life to God and they hold on to their Ishmael. In all of our lives, we can settle for mediocrity if we want to. Really, you can make up your mind today and say, just listen, I don't buy into this greatness thing that pastor's preaching. I just kind of want to be mediocre. I mean, we could say things like this. Well, things really aren't that bad staying where I'm at. It's comfortable. You know, in children's church one time, I felt like the kids and I and everybody was getting too comfortable, so I turned all the pews around in the sanctuary. Turned them all around. And we did backwards church that morning. I thought about taking all the pews out in here. That'd be awesome.
Hey, pastor, where's the pews? Somebody stole them. I need a place to sit. In fact, I want my pew back. I carved my name underneath there.
I mean, really, folks, whenever God begins to move and he begins to shake up a congregation, one of the very first things that's going to happen to us is we're going to become uncomfortable. Come on. I want to tell you, whenever somebody comes and sits down next to you in your seat, and man, you've bathed and you put on that foo-foo juice and you're feeling and smelling so good, and they sit down next to you and they haven't bathed for like 2 weeks. Come on. And you sit there and that aroma wafts across your nose. First thing that's going to happen to you is you're going to get up and you're going to find an usher or deacon and say, man, that guy needs to move. He's stinky. You know how come I can talk like that? Because I've sat next to those people. I've had them in my office. I've had people that have been homeless for years and they haven't bathed in months. And they come in, and folks, I got to tell you something. It'll make you uncomfortable. But if you're going to rise to the occasion, you got to leave the flesh behind. You say, listen, man, underneath that stinkiness, there is a human being there that needs the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to love on them in Jesus' name. My former senior pastor, God spoke to him that he was going to send a revival to his church. And at that time, the church was running a couple of hundred people. And he said, God, who do you want me to call? What revivalist? What evangelist do you want me to call? He said, no, I'm going to send a revival. And what ended up happening is when one Sunday night, and I have to understand, this is a very affluent upper crust church. God sent, because this was back in the 60s, some of y'all can remember this, God sent a whole VW microbus full of hippies into the church. And I want to tell you something. The women were not dressed appropriately, okay? The men were not dressed appropriately. One of the guys had the audacity to walk in and come down and sit at the front of the church on the floor. Because hippies did that a lot, you know, cross their legs. I couldn't do that. I'd throw both of my hips out of joint. But he's sitting on the front, and oh, this older gentleman that was one of the ushers, he actually had a cane. He gets up, and he walks to the front of the church where the hippie was sitting here, and he sits down next to the hippie. Everybody is thinking, man, he's going to throw him out. He's going to get him in a pew. He's going to give him a bath first. And this old gentleman just walks down, puts his cane down, and he has a hard time getting on the floor, but he sat down next to the hippie. And I'm going to tell you something. That's what brought revival to that church. In the next few years, there was literally thousands of people that got saved as a result of that old gentleman coming down and saying, man, I don't care how they smell. I don't care how they look. I don't care how they dress. I'm going to minister to them in the name of Jesus. Sometimes we got to be dependent on God, not ourselves. Traveling with Lot isn't that big of a deal. Traveling with Ishmael wasn't that big of a deal. You may say, well, it may not hurt me now, but I'm going to tell you, folks, there's a time whenever it's going to hurt you further down the road. The road to greatness is marked by places where we leave things behind. Come on, that's a really good line to write down. The road to greatness is marked by places where we leave things behind. Whew. I really don't even want to talk about this next one, but I believe that is yet a very integral part of Abraham finding himself here in verse number 8 of Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. Many of you probably even know where I'm going. Because now Ishmael is gone. Now Lot's gone. Abraham is still pursuing the land of promise that God's leading him to. Are you following me? And he's got this kid that's growing up. He's growing healthy and strong. He is the apple of his father's eye. Are you with me? I mean, Isaac was kind of like a grandson to Abraham. See, whenever you're young, you don't really understand and take care of your kids the way probably you should. You know, you're busy and you just want to lock them in the closet all the time. But then you grow up and you get grandkids and they come over. And grandkids are so much different than your kids. They're sweet. And man, they give you kisses and it's like, yes! And a hug. Oh, a little squeeze from the grandchild. Abraham was in that spot. He's an older guy. Seasoned, if you would. And so, man, he's got this son, Isaac, that's literally the apple of his eye. And now we got to move on to that fourth step that takes Abraham to his place of greatness. God speaks to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac. I want you to go off to this hill that I'm going to point you to. I want you to take some wood. I want you to take a knife. And whenever you get there, I want you to sacrifice him. You know how they sacrifice things in the Old Testament? They cut their throats. Now, I got to tell you something. Very few people ever arrive at greatness because they've never taken the first three steps that God demands. These first three steps, I'm telling you, they're hard steps to take, but I'm telling you, if you don't take them, you're never going to arrive at that place of greatness. Abraham had been faithful. Abraham had trusted God, but now God asked him to do this one thing that's going to ultimately take him to that place God has for him, that life of greatness, that place where literally God said, listen, all of the families of earth are going to be blessed because of you, Abraham. Make him great. Wow. Can you imagine what it must have been going through Abraham's mind whenever God says, take your son and sacrifice him? I can tell you one that would have went through my mind immediately. Why? Come on. Just be honest here. I would have been going, why? Why? I mean, I ask why all the time. I've got one of them inquiring minds. I want to know why. I want to know how. I want to know. But in this situation, man, if that child that I looked at, God says, take him out and sacrifice him. Put him on an altar. Cut his throat and set that on fire. Man, I'm telling you, I'd be going, okay, why? But you want me to tell you something about God? God absolutely quit speaking to him after he gave him that command. He didn't tell him why. So, Abraham, now think about this. Good grief, this is hard for me to get my head around. Abraham believed God whenever he didn't understand why. Let me just tell you something. If you ever come to a place of greatness in your life, it will be because you trusted God whenever you didn't understand the why. He believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. That's what the Bible says. You remember I talked a little bit about your flesh negatively a while ago? Some of you are really steamed at me.
Don't talk about my flesh like that.
Let me tell you something else your flesh will do for you. Your flesh will always demand an answer. Whenever my wife was diagnosed with MS, you want me to tell you what I thought? I thought that probably within 3 or 4 months, God would have her all healed and ready to go again. Come on. I said, man, I'm a man of faith, God. I believe your word. I believe you are a healer. I believe every part of this book you've written down. God, I have seen you heal before. I've been there. I've witnessed cancerous tumors that have absolutely, completely dissolved in a moment's time. Not over chemotherapy and radiation. But I'm telling you, God just healed. And so, man, I thought, God, you know, 2 or 3 months most, and man, you're going to come heal her. She's going to be up and going. And man, God, that's going to be good. Then after 6 months, I'm thinking, God, this is going to, man, no way is this going to drag out a year. Absolutely, positively. You know, then 3 years came, and I said, God, 4 years for sure. And in just a couple of weeks, it will be 19 years. And I got to tell you, and this is a confession I got to make. But I've asked him the question, why, about a million times. I've said, why, God? Why? I mean, I've battled with that question. I said, God, is it something I did? Is it something I didn't do? Is it something I've allowed in my home? Is it something, God, did we miss it somehow with you? What, God, why? There's been times, man, I've locked the door and I said, God, I am not moving till you tell me why. You know what God said? He said, I can hold my breath longer than you can, bud. Not one time in the last 19 years has God answered why. But I have to tell you this. There have been times where you and I understand this. You just got to get up and you got to do what you got to do even though you don't understand why. You just got to trust God. Because that's where I'm at right now. That's all I've got left. Is just saying, God, I trust you. I don't know why it's been 19 years. I have no idea why you've allowed this to go on. I have no idea, but yet I trust you. The flesh always demands an answer. The carnal mind always said, I'll believe it if I can see it. But Abraham's greatness was not found in knowing God's plan, but it was found in knowing a loving God. Now, I happen to be the father of four kids. I got two grandkids. It's me and Renee. Whenever all of the kids and grandkids get together, it's like scary. Our house is small. And we got them sitting on the floor. We got a big sectional thing. We thought everybody could sit on it, and then they started having kids. Not everybody can sit on it. I have to tell you, my kids and grandkids, they just mean pretty much everything to us. I'm just going to tell you something. Even if my kids are not heads and you know it, don't tell me about it. Because I'll cut your tires, so help me, I will. Some of you are going, he wouldn't really do it. I would do. And I have to tell you, I'd have to beat Renee to it. You know what I'm saying? Because she'd do it before I would. You know what I'm saying? Our kids are precious to us. Our grandkids are very important. We're proud of our kids. We love our kids with all of our heart. We want the best for them. We actually believe God has a great plan for their life. And we believe for them to have a great destiny. But now, I'm just going to kind of level with you. And I have an idea that's going to have to reflect a little bit on where I'm at spiritually. But if God came to me and said, I want to take one of your kids, any one of them, I mean, that set my mind in motion right there. You know what I'm saying? Okay, which one? I'm kidding. I mean, if he came to me and he said, you got to go on through life without one of those kids. Let's say, wrong answer, God. Come on. I mean, just be honest for a minute. My emotions, my flesh would all get in the way because I'm saying, man, God, I want to tell you something. I can't even imagine going on without that child right there or without that child or without that. Without that one too. Come on. I mean, parents, kids don't understand how much we love them. They just don't understand it. Let me just tell you this. It's more than I can imagine. Because I've tried to imagine it. It's more than I could imagine. But this is it. That's exactly what it took for Abraham to reach the place of greatness that God brought him to. Four very simple steps as you write them down on paper. But good grief, they're tough to live out. I got to tell you something. I've not yet arrived at greatness. And sometimes I think that might be a little hard for us to admit. I've got a ways to go. But there's some of y'all are in my rearview mirror. I'm sorry, I just couldn't. No. Come on, folks. All of us got a little ways to go. Amen? There's no way that I can put myself here with Abraham and say, man, I've passed every one of these steps with flying colors, because I'm telling you, whenever it comes to that last one, whenever God says, listen, I want your son, I want your child, that's just one where I just have to throw up my hands. But yet Abraham didn't do it. He took the wood, he took the knife, he went up there and he began the process of sacrificing his own son to God. He knew God. He knew the loving God that he served. And as he raised his knife, God says, listen, there's a sacrifice over there, sacrifice that ram. Isaac's laying there and said, Dad, what are you doing? Hey, Dad, what? Dad, this, I'm getting real uncomfortable with this, Dad. Young people, you guys have a ways to go. You're just starting your life. I mean, you know, you're 11, 12, 13, 16, 25. You're months away from being married. Decades away from being married. I talked to a couple of the girls today. I said, you know, 40, 45, that'd be a great age to get married. That's what I told Jalen. Like, she listened to me. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, I just got to say, and really kind of catch this last part. If you want to be a great archer, or maybe you want to be a great runner, or maybe you want to be a great soccer player or football player, or I got to throw this one in, you may want to be a great NASCAR driver. You give it all you have, and that's probably what's going to make you great. You know, if you shoot enough arrows or you drive enough circles around the track, or you run enough miles and you get your body into that peak performance, pretty much where I'm at, you're probably going to make it. You're going to have accolades, you know, your name in the paper. You've driven 500 miles an hour for 2 hours. Or 2 hours, never mind. But here's the twist this morning. If you want to be great for God, see, if you've really determined in your heart, my life is going to count for the kingdom. So that if I'm at your deathbed a few years from now, you know, and you're laying it all down and you look and you say, listen, I'll tell you where my life was. I gave it for the kingdom of God. I poured myself out for the kingdom. And we celebrate that. It will be because you followed in the footsteps of a very great man, Father Abraham. He stepped out. He separated his life from Lot. He cast out Ishmael and he offered up Isaac to the Lord. And I really believe that even though these things simply put on paper, difficult to live out, but I believe if you'll do them, that you will arrive at greatness as well. Because this is what I know. I know that this hall of faith, you know, that Enoch and Noah, Abel and Abraham and Sarah, and the list goes on. I know that this is a short list, because you see, I know people personally that have gone on to be with the Lord that are on this list because they gave their lives up for Jesus Christ. They achieved greatness in the kingdom. In not too many years, we'll probably see the passing of a very great man named Billy Graham. And literally all America will probably stand still whenever he goes on to be with the Lord. His health has declined over the last few years, but I can tell you this. Whenever you talk to Billy Graham today, I'm telling you what you will hear. You will hear the message of the cross. You will hear the message of the gospel. Because that's what he has done with his life. And I believe that there are times in Billy Graham's life whenever he has stepped out, he has separated himself, he has cast out Ishmael, and he has offered up Isaac. Because without doing those things, Billy Graham would have never achieved the greatness that he has come to in the kingdom of God. I believe Billy Graham's going to be on the list in the Hall of Faith. I really believe that. I believe we can all make it too. But we're going to have to make decisions that are sometimes very difficult decisions. But man, they pay dividends because that's where the blessings are. Abraham was blessed by God. You see, Abraham, he's seen the Messiah, Jesus Christ, hundreds of years before the Messiah, Jesus Christ, ever walked on this earth. He's seen him. And he put his trust in Jesus. And that's why Abraham's in heaven today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. And we are thankful.